think there are two, based on the book of Acts, two different approaches to sharing the gospel. One of those approaches is found in Acts chapter 2 when the apostle Peter preaches to the Jews. The other approach, which is pretty different, is found in Acts chapter 17 when the apostle Paul preaches the gospel not to Jews, but instead to Greeks. And so I want to briefly, with the time that remains, talk about the five elements of the gospel that we see in the book of Acts. What are those five elements? Well, in some of the gospel presentations in Acts, you'll see that the preacher starts with the idea that there is a creator God. And then he moves to the problem with man. That's followed by the fact, third element, that God's holiness requires him to judge mankind. After talking about God's holiness, then the missionary preacher, Paul in Acts chapter 17, says that Jesus died for you, and that is followed by the charge to repent and believe. How do we usually in Sheboygan share the gospel? Usually when we share the gospel, we don't share the gospel like Paul did in Acts 17. Instead, we share the gospel like the Apostle Peter did in Acts chapter 2. Both ways to present the gospel are great, but you have to decide which one of those ways is the way that you should share the gospel based on that person's, our missionary just used this word, context. That is, based on their upbringing. If you want to insert a really big word, based on their worldview. That is, how they see the world, how the people in their area understand life, their particular philosophy of life and concept of what the world is. As you look at the book of Acts, you see two different ways to present the gospel. One way of presenting the gospel is to share it with those who have been raised within a biblical worldview. That's Acts chapter 2. That's Peter preaching the gospel to the Jews. In Acts chapter 2, he takes a whole lot for granted. He doesn't start by talking about Creator God. He mentions God very briefly, but doesn't even talk about the starting point that God created everything. He doesn't even define God at all. He just mentions him in a Jewish context and goes right on. First element of sharing the gospel in Acts chapter 17 to people who had a worldview that was not biblical, people who were raised in a Gentile Greek world, who had never even heard of the God of the Bible. Very different presentations. Peter does not, in Acts chapter 2, talk about the Creator God. Peter does not, in Acts chapter 2, talk about the problem for man, sin. Okay, and going into how sin entered into the world. He doesn't even mention that. He just takes it for granted. And is that okay? Yes. Why? Because those Jews to whom he was preaching were raised with a biblical worldview. They knew who God was. They knew that man had sinned. Adam and Eve plunging the human race into sin. They already knew that. Okay. Third element of the gospel, that God's holiness requires him to judge the wickedness of man and send them eternally to hell if they do not repent. That third element of the gospel, completely absent in Acts chapter 2. Read it you know, depending on how much time there was, I was going to read Acts 2 and 17. I think we'll just read Acts 17, but read that for yourself, and you'll see that Peter does not mention Creator God, problem of man, or the fact of God's holiness requiring to judge mankind. What does Peter do? Peter jumps straight into Jesus is the real Messiah and died for you. Therefore, you need to repent and believe. Right. That's how we usually share the gospel. We, if you use the Romans Road or something like that, what do? We jump right to Jesus. He died for you. He loves you and died for you. And you need to be saved. Therefore, repent and believe. That's a great way to share the gospel if someone has been raised with the biblical worldview. But could I submit something to you? Something you really should think about? We live in Sheboygan. Yes, there's a good, strong foundation of Christianity in our area, or at least there used to be. If you're talking with someone from the baby boomer generation, even from, you know, the generation even older than that, and then, you know, my generation, Gen X, if you talk with people from those generations, they probably, maybe not as many of the Gen Xers like me, but they probably have a fairly good foundation. When you say God, and you talk about Christianity, they know the God you're talking about. When, you know, you talk with them, they understand the word sin. And they actually believe there is such a concept as sin. And then, you know, that God is going to judge sin, well, that just kind of comes with the territory. They understand that. The older a person is, if they live in our area, the more likely they are to have had that biblical background. Whether you go to a church like ours that preaches the gospel, or you go to a denomination that doesn't preach the gospel, those basic concepts are probably mostly there. It's the fourth and fifth elements of the gospel that are most critical to get to and distinguish works righteousness from, you know, faith alone. That's where we're usually angled toward when we're sharing the gospel. But folks, increasingly, can I challenge us with this? Increasingly, when we share the gospel, we need to be thinking more like Jonathan Cobb and the missionaries of Papua New Guinea. Do you realize that Generation Y, also known as the millennial generation, we have a number of families in our church who, you know, the parents were born so that they are today between the ages of 19 and 38. So if you're 38 to 19, you're within that millennial generation or Gen Y. If you're younger than that, then you're Gen Z. 85% of the generations that we would call baby boomer, etc., 85% of them went to church when they were young and usually go to church at least periodically. They may be only CEO Christians, you know, Christmas and Easter only Christians, but they still go to church periodically, 85%. Millennial generation today, in America, 15%. If you were to go to North High or South High, or where we are, Howard's or Oostburg or wherever you want to go, if you go downtown or you go to the park just a little bit north of our building here, and you see a bunch of teenagers there and you want to share the gospel, might I submit to you that if you just jump right into, you're a sinner, you know, Jesus died for you, you need to be saved, repent and believe, they're going to be like, what is sin? Sin, okay, I've kind of heard that concept. I don't believe you. Mankind is basically good. There is no such thing as sin. They're going to be worried about that. The idea of God, if you mention God, they might very well. I've had this happen to me, you probably have too. What God? Right here in, you know, conservative, you know, little, you know, Wisconsin, you know, right along the lake, you know, you're thinking, when you say God, they don't even know which God you're talking about. Thor? Or Allah? Or, oh, okay, Jesus. Yeah, I've heard of Jesus. They don't know anything about Jesus. We assume they do, but they really don't. Acts chapter 17. How did Paul present the gospel? Peter in Acts 2 skipped steps 1, 2, and 3, went right for 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul, speaking to a crowd on the Areopagus in Athens, small city at that time, now it's large, it's the capital of Greece now. Back then, Corinth was a big city, Athens was small, about 17,000 people back then. Small city, his words are going to reverberate, everybody's going to know about them. So how does he, speaking to the elite, to the philosophers on the Areopagus, how does he share the gospel? If he would have jumped right into 4 and 5, like Peter did, the listeners would have had no clue which God he was talking about, and they would have had no understanding, at least deep understanding, biblical understanding of what the need of man was. So, Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 22, let's just read this passage and then we'll close. So, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, it's a little rocky knoll that sticks out among the hills of Athens. You could go there today and stand on top of the Areopagus. The leaders, the most knowledgeable people on earth at that time met on this little hill. Okay, this little rocky outcropping. This is where Paul's standing. And he says to the people who are there, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" They had all kinds of gods. They even had an altar to the unknown God, kind of a just-in-case situation, right? He says, continuing in verse 23, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world," see it right there, Creator God. He's going to distinguish all of the gods that they worship from the one true, real God, and he calls him Creator God, the God who made the world, first element of the gospel. This is what we have to do when we're sharing the gospel with someone who was not raised with a biblical worldview. If you're talking to a millennial, you're talking to someone who is under the age of 40, so let that sink in. If they're under the age of 40, then there's an 85% chance or likelihood that they do not know steps 1, 2, and 3. And there's an 85% likelihood that you should not start with steps 4 and 5, or elements 4 and 5 of the gospel, but start with 1, 2, and 3, especially when they believe in evolution and so forth. How does Paul start? You say, well, I don't even want to start with Creator God because I don't want to get, you know, the gospel presentation derailed into that. Because I've thought a lot about that. Should you really start with Creator God? Because often the gospel presentation gets derailed. Well, I take a lot of comfort from the Apostle Paul's presentation because he doesn't even get into all the details of steps 4 and 5 before he raises the issue that he knows is going to be a problem when he talks about Jesus was raised from the dead. He didn't even hardly talk about anything else regarding Jesus. He just mentions what is clearly going to be the big stumbling block for the Greeks with the gospel, which is the idea that their Savior got his body back. Because for the Greeks, the whole idea is, let's get rid of our body. That's salvation. Getting rid of this body so that we no longer have problems. Just we're pure spirit. And Paul is. So Paul does not shy away from an issue that will instantly cause people to stop him or shut him off. I don't think we in our culture should shy away from the first element that Paul shares, which is God is the creator God. Without that, is there really an Adam, and did he really sin? And is the whole rest of the gospel has a problem if we don't start there with someone who wasn't raised in a biblical worldview. The God who made the world, verse 24, and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Well, there you go, distinguishing the real God from everything else that the Athenians knew. They had all kinds of temples. And he's saying, those temples are just buildings. There's nothing there. Okay? Verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Greek gods need some things. Okay? They did things for them. The real God doesn't need humans to serve him and to help him. Since he himself, God himself, gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You see the second element now in verse 26? Starting with Creator God, Paul moves on to, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place. Here's the problem for man. Okay, God made the first human, but this first human has a problem. It is the problem that the Greeks here in Athens have. What is it? That they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. The problem is you can't. Romans chapter 11, chapter 3, verse 11. You humans do not seek God, not apart from God's drawing. They need the gospel presentation and the powerful working of God in their lives if they are going to be saved. And Paul is saying, God is the creator God. He made the one man. And all of that one man's descendants have a big problem. They cannot find God. Yet, verse 27, he is actually not far from each one of us. For, now, if we were to look back at Acts chapter 2, to whom does Peter appeal for authority? Where do you figure he goes? He goes to the book of Joel, he goes to the Psalm 16, so forth. Peter goes to the Old Testament. Why? Because the people to whom he's preaching have a biblical worldview. They believe that what we today call the Old Testament is authoritative. So that's Peter's appeal. Paul, who does he appeal to? Well, Paul appeals first to Epimenides, a philosopher from Greece, for, and here's the quote from Epimenides' writings, in him we live and move and have our being. And, you know, as even some of your own poets have said, so the first is not from Athens, but now, and this is from Erastus' poem, Phaeomena, for we are indeed his offspring. Now, Paul is not equating Greek philosophers and Cretan philosophers on the same level as the Bible. Of course he's not. But what he's doing is he's connecting with his audience in their context and saying that not only is the presentation that I am sharing you with you the true one, but even your own people are, you know, some of them anyway, kind of have some hints about what I'm declaring to you. So verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that he is the divine being like gold or silver or stone. Their gods are fashioned out of gold or silver or stone or wood, right? An image formed by the art and imagination of man. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked. What does that mean? Does that mean everybody before Paul's preaching here is going to be saved because God's overlooked? No, no, no. That's not at all what's happening. No, the whole context here in 30 and 31 is that God has withheld his judgment. God isn't judging them by utter destruction, which we read about in the book of Revelation, still is future for us, just as it was future for them. God is holding back his judgment for now, which is why Paul can share the gospel with the Athenians. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. That's what he has overlooked so far. The sin of mankind has been overlooked. That is, he's withheld his judgment, but it's coming. Creator God, element one. Element number two, the problem of man. Element number three, God is going to judge the world and mankind for sin. Element number four, back in verse 30, God commands all people everywhere to repent. He goes on. God will judge the world by a man whom he has appointed. And in this, he has given assurance to all by raising him, this is Jesus, from the dead. And that's where Paul gets stopped. So he half shares element number four, repent and believe, that Jesus has died. And then he half shares element number five, repent and believe. He doesn't quite get either one of them done. And the thing is, Paul knew that this might very well happen when he talked about the resurrection of Christ. So, verse 32, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. How stupid. Paul, don't you know that we Greeks believe that salvation is death and release from the body? Why would anybody want to get back their old, decrepit, decaying, stinking, dead body? Makes no sense. Well, it does make sense if you have a biblical worldview, and it makes no sense with the Greek worldview. Paul shares it anyway. Before he even finishes points, elements four and five, he shares that. They shut him down, but all is not lost, right? Some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, in other words, one of the main super knowledgeable Greek philosophers, and then a woman named Damaris and others with them. So some sought Paul out, asked him to explain more. He then went into the rest of the details of elements four and five, that Jesus died for you, and therefore you need to repent and believe, and they did in fact do that. In fact, we know a church was founded in Athens. Sometimes we need to think about, before we share the gospel, the person to whom we're about to share it. Would you, if you wanted to have a pizza for supper, frozen one, would you take that frozen pizza, put it on a pizza pan or plate, and then stick it in the oven without first removing the wrapper, turning the oven on, and setting the preheat? Of course you wouldn't. You'd remove the wrapper, you'd preheat the oven, and then you would stick it in, and then it would, bake, and you'd be able to take it out after 15 minutes, and then you would cut it up, and then you would finally eat it. You wouldn't stick a cold frozen pizza, in without turning the oven on first. I wonder if sometimes when we're sharing the gospel with somebody who's 40 years old and under, if we're not kind of sticking the pizza in the oven, without even turning the oven on, if they don't know there's a creator God and know a little bit about Adam and man's problem of sin, if they don't know that a holy God really exists and he's not just a grandfather with a throw over his lap rocking on a chair up in heaven and he just loves everybody, if they don't know that he's going to judge the world and wickedness and sin, now look, they may shut you off before you even get to element number two. That's possible. But don't shy away from sharing these elements. Look at missionaries. Take a cue from them. I think we need to more and more realize that our inner cities, our even small inner cities here, our youth, Okay, even, I mean, I don't think of somebody who's 40 years old as youth, okay? I mean, I'm thinking of youth as somebody like maybe 20 or younger as youth, but I mean, we're thinking like 40 and younger. Those folks, a lot of them have never heard what we just shared or what Paul shared with the Athenians. Consider what is the best way for us to share the gospel. Acts 2, maybe, if they were raised with a biblical worldview. Or Acts 17, probably, with many, yes, because they didn't have that kind of an upbringing. Our Father, we take a moment now to thank you for our delightful missionary, Hope Sharp, who has come from PNG to be with us and other supporting churches. We are thankful that she presented the work and what you're doing overseas, and we do pray that we would now remember her better, and for some, this being the first time, that they would get to know her, and that we would therefore be more burdened for her and your care for what's going on, and pray for all of the above. Lord, we do ask that as we take the offering in a moment after the song, that it will be a wonderful a time where we can give of what you've given to us so that we might be a blessing to our missionary. And Lord, we pray that we can send her away with some more of her needs met. So Lord, use the rest of our time, both this morning and this evening, to be a blessing for your church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.